You can go ahead and open your Bibles up to Luke chapter 11. He's got me on now. He just delayed reaction on that. So we're in Luke chapter 11. We're going to pick up where Pastor left off. He left off of verse 46 last Sunday or two Sunday nights ago. And we're going to pick it up at 47. So just a little review of what he took us through. The different condemnations for the Pharisees. And so they have a clean outside, but inside they're very greedy and wicked. Somebody mentioned something about that you don't need to wash your hands. I'm not going to say who that was, Pastor Sean, but, you know, somewhere along those lines. Jesus also condemned them because they were good at the high visibility, but the bare minimum of what they should be doing. They also were neglecting justice. They weren't providing justice for those that they should have been. They're not loving God and loving others. They just want to get all the attention. They're teaching people the wrong things, and they're making burdens even heavier on people when they should be enlightening the burdens. And so we're going to pick it up there in Luke, and we're going to start there, verse 47. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you built their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute. Verse 50. So that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. 52. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. Let's pray. Father, I ask you in the next few moments that you will help us to be able to learn what you have within these words that we can apply to our lives, that would help us to have a stronger relationship with you, that would glorify you through our lives even more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as we go back and we walk through the passage, we look there at verse 47. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So first question we have on this one, so what prophets are they talking about? Who is Jesus talking about here? What's that? Okay, Old Testament prophets. Anybody else? Anybody else? You want to say any of the prophets that got killed? Okay, yeah, that was kind of already in there. Okay. I was just want to give you opportunity to see who knew their prophets that got killed and who didn't. So your fathers, who's referencing here? Who's Jesus talking about? You have to be a little louder because we've got this little tone of little people. So when you speak, you've got to be louder than their tone. Who? Yeah, like I said, you've got to be a little bit louder, a lot louder on that one. Abraham? Anybody else? The fathers that are being represented here. Jacob, Abraham, Isaac. Okay. So to the people that were hearing Jesus talk, was it only like the big way back fathers with big names?
No.
No. How far did it go through? Probably the whole way to their fathers. You know, Jesus is really calling out from this generation the whole way back. So if we look over in Nehemiah, nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you and cast your law behind their back and killed your prophet who you had warned them in order to turn them back to you, and they committed great blasphemies. So we see it there. We also see it in Jeremiah. And when Jeremiah had finished speaking to all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, then the priests and the prophets and all the people laid hold of him, saying, "You shall die." So definitely through the Old Testament, we see God would be sending messengers. Not every messenger, not every prophet was killed, but often they were harmed, persecuted, thrown out. So when we compare the Luke passage to the Matthew passage, we see that there's a slight difference here. When we look at it in Matthew, what do we see there that we don't see in Luke? And I've just highlighted it. It should be easy in the verse 30 there. Saying, if we had lived in these days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding of the blood of the prophets. So they're making a statement here. Within this, Luke alludes to it. Matthew just plainly calls them out. He doesn't believe them. He doesn't think that they would have done anything different than their fathers before them. He's challenging them that even though they think they would have, they really wouldn't have. So for us, I think we really need to make sure when we're looking at our own lives, when we're really assessing where we are we being honest with ourselves? Because with this group, Jesus is really calling them out. He's really challenging them that they're not being honest with themselves. Because on the surface, they think they're doing great. They're building new tombs. They're making the tombs that are already there more elaborate. You know, they're feeling good about themselves. And they're doing one of those, oh, if I would have been back there, I wouldn't have done this. Sometimes in your life, do you look at certain people and you look at the decisions they make, and you're like, oh, if I was in that situation, I wouldn't have made that same choice. Do you look down at other people around you? Do you look at yourself, and every once in a while, you see that you did something that was wrong, that was sinful, but most of the time, you look at yourself and, you know, yeah, I'm doing good. You know, I'm a good person on that part. We really need to be honest with ourselves, and Jesus is really pushing in. When we look at, does this making the tombs very ornate actually prove that they would not have acted the same way? Does decorating tombs equate to, we would have really listened to the prophets to what they had to say and we would have obeyed? Does one prove the other? No, it does not. They do not have anything to do with each other. And so in our lives, we have to make sure that when we're looking at Scripture, when we're looking at what we need to obey, and then when we obey, that they actually match up, that they're succinct, that it's not apples and oranges, but it's really apples and apples and oranges that we're actually comparing to. Because sometimes we stretch things. They seem to fall underneath this category, so like language. And we know that we need to have a godly language. But yet, as long as we're not cursing, then our language is okay, and it's good. See, that's where we want to pick and choose, and we want to stretch things a little bit left and a little bit right, instead of being the most godly we can be in our language. So what is God looking for in those that are listening to the prophets, those that are listening to the messengers of God? What does Jesus expect out of you? If you're listening to God, if you're listening to his messengers, his prophets today, what should you be seeing doing in your life? Applying the teachings. Okay, meditating on the law continually day and night. What is it? Okay, we need to have obedience in our life. What else should be happening if we're really listening? There should be growth. What else should be happening? What should we be seeing? There should be the sanctification. We should be able to actually see what is being sanctified. Sanctified means being set apart, being made better. And so we should be able to track where we are in a certain area of our life a week ago, yesterday, today, and then looking forward. If we look at 1 John, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. If you say that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, then you shouldn't just talk the talk. You should walk the walk. Now, does that mean that we do not need to talk the talk. We do need to talk about God. We do need to talk about the Bible. We do need to share the good news, share the gospel. Now, we don't need to talk the talk when we pat ourselves on the back and try to lift us up and try to get us to have attention, because that's what Jesus is calling them out for. They were doing things that were external that would get them attention. But when it came to the little things that really wouldn't get them any attention from the people around them, they just kind of ignored that and just swept that underneath the rug. And so in our lives, we need to make sure that we are walking in Jesus' footsteps. And back to, we have to be the sanctification process. And so we should look at Jesus. We're not walking on water today. But yet, when we look at the characteristics, the attributes of Jesus, can we see that we're trending to be more like Jesus? Do you even actually track yourself? Do you even actually look in the mirror and compare where you were last year in a certain area and where you were a month ago and where you are today? Because if you're not looking, then you're not being who God wants you to be. If you're not striving to be more like Jesus, then the default is you're moving away from Jesus. If you just think it's naturally going to happen, no, it's not. Hebrews clearly tells us that the natural inclination is drift. We're going to drift away from God if we're left to our own devices. And so we have to be actively pursuing God, checking ourselves over and over again. So just a few more passages on what we should be like. If we're really listening and we're obeying and we're following, we're going to have things like we're going to do justice, we're going to love kindness, we're going to walk humbly with God. Again, we're going to listen and obey. Both of those attributes we've already talked about tonight. We're going to have a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. Now, if you were here this morning, what do we have going on here?
Coupling.
Pastor Sean, you are so good. I tell you, man, he is quick, is he not? Yeah. Okay. It was in our prayer tonight in Psalm 51. Okay. So we're doubling up, reading it again, seeing it again. We should be broken if we're going to follow God. If we think that we're all right, if we think that we have it together, if we think that we're not a mess, we're not obeying God. That's what these Pharisees were thinking. That's where these Pharisees were. When they looked out across all the Jews, they looked at them and they go, "Whew, man, those guys and girls are bad out there. I'm glad I'm not like them." They were not broken in spirit. They were not broken within their heart. They were not contrite in any way. They were prideful. They were boastful. They were thinking so much of themselves. Now, this doesn't mean that we should think really bad stuff about ourselves just for the sake of doing it. But we need to be transparent. We need to be realistic. We need to be honest with ourselves. What are our strengths? What are our weaknesses? Where are we trending more like Christ? But maybe in the last 6 months, where are we trending away from Christ? Now, the great thing is, tomorrow is a new day with God. And so maybe you have been trending away from being Christ-like in a certain area the last 6 months. Tomorrow's a new day. You get to wake up. You need to be honest with yourself and say, "I've been declining in this area." So let's just talk about sharing. So the last 6 months, you haven't been sharing the gospel, sharing your story. You haven't been actively listening to people where they are with God so that you can help them get closer to God. So you realize that. So tomorrow, how can I share more God? How can I listen better to the people's lives that are around me so that I can connect their story to God's story through my story? Little things along the way like that. Matthew 9:10-13. Let's just go ahead and read through that. "And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, 'Why does the teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what it means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to the call of the righteous, but to sinners. When we look at the Old Testament, there was clearly a calling to have sacrifices. We see sacrifices throughout the Old Testament. But yet, the reason that God instituted those was not for an external demonstration. It was a demonstration that should have been showing what was going on the inside. And so, Jesus clearly wants them to understand that if they're not feeling merciful, what is it for you to be merciful to other people? Man, that might be a problem. We might not know what it means to be merciful. To have patience with people. To have forgiveness. To have compassion for people. You know, what is it? To serve them. To give people what they don't deserve. You know? You got to love on them. On verse 48, so you are witnesses and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them and you build their tombs. So the word consent here, we look it up, Blue Letter Bible, okay, and we see that it means to think well of in common. And so Jesus is accusing, even though they think that they wouldn't have done the same thing that their fathers did before them, Jesus is accusing them, no, you would have done exactly what your fathers did. And so he's really calling them out. So for us, I just want us to think through hypocrisy. Are there any inconsistencies in your life to where what comes out of your mouth, but yet what you live out is different? So when you're at work, do you say certain things like being a believer and that you're a church member and, you know, that you love God, but then at work, you're very abusive to people, you kind of are always negative and angry and getting on them? Let's talk about children's sports. That's always a great place for Christianity to be on display. So let's say, you know, you have children that are in sports and people around you, they know that you are part of Berean Baptist Church. And then your son or daughter, you know, gets something called on them, or maybe they don't get enough playing time. How do you handle that? Yeah. Sam's up here, and he definitely does not have any kids, but he's seen somebody that had kids, and they acted out. Don't be a hypocrite. Be consistent. Back to, again, talk the talk and walk the walk. They're not honoring, yeah, they're making these elaborate tombs and they're making them look really, really pretty. But yet, that is not displaying their heart in any way. And so Jesus is calling them out on that. In Acts 7, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. That's just a mouthful within that. To think of, from a spiritual perspective, an uncircumcised heart. So what does that mean if you have an uncircumcised heart? Yeah, you're not saved. You're not a believer. Because when you are, now your heart is no longer physically connected to your flesh or your sin nature. And so he's calling them out. He's saying you're lost. Okay? And then you always resist the Holy Spirit. Are you a person that honestly tries to live in the Spirit, live by the Spirit? I know for the last 100 years as Baptists, we've kind of been kind of poo-pooing the Holy Spirit, and because we don't want to be, you know, considered to be one of those and jumping pews and doing all that. Although I did watch on video this morning, Pastor didn't jump the pew, but he did get up on the pew. But seriously, as Baptists, we've been focused on the Father and we've been focused on the Son to the detriment of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Instead of standing our ground biblically and saying, this is what living in the Spirit means. I have discernment as I'm walking through my day. I feel the Spirit guiding me to certain people to talk to them, to listen to what is going on. It is not meaning, and then you just go through that list. We cannot be rejecting the Holy Spirit working within us and really be a follower of Christ. We have to understand that. God, the Spirit, is within us. Are we obeying Him or are we disobeying Him? And then back to the rest of it, as your fathers did, so do you. 52. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one whom you have now betrayed and murdered. And so we're Old Testament, and now he's saying, here you go. The righteous one, you've done them in. You know, Luke is clearly pointing out, of course, Acts is written after the book of Luke. And so he's wanting them to clearly understand that their fathers did it Old Testament. They did it with Jesus. Okay. So we just talked about that. So I have a question for you in looking at your life. Are you a fully functioning follower of Christ Sunday through Saturday? Or might you be somebody who is tomb building on Sundays? You're here, and I'm speaking to you guys even though we're on Sunday night. Because, you know, of course, the spiritual people really come back on Sunday night. And then the extra spiritual people come on Wednesday night. Okay? Might you be coming here on Sunday and on Wednesday night, and on the exterior, you're making things look really good. You're putting ornaments on a tomb. Because when you look at Monday through Saturday, where you work, what you're like when you're at home, it's not the same. There's a hypocrisy. There's an inconsistency. Sometimes we say, well, I'm a sinner. And I can't walk on water. I'm never going to be perfect. Is that true? Yeah, until that day, all right? But on earth, no, we're never going to be perfect. But I've heard people use that as an excuse to justify no sanctification, no growth in Christ-likeness at all. We can't use it that way. We need to be consistent. We can't just try to look good on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. We need to be godly Monday morning. So tomorrow, when you get up, will you look like Jesus to the people that you meet? Will you be consistently walking in His way? Would people see God through you? Or is it that you put on Sunday, and then now the real you comes out Monday through Saturday? Because that's what's going on with the Pharisees. In one part of their light, man, they're like the most spiritual people. You know, they know all this biblical understanding, and they can teach us, and they can wow us. But yet when it comes to burdens, they're putting more burdens on the people around them instead of coming along and loving the people that are around them, lifting them up and lightening their burdens. So where are you? Maybe you're not one or the other, but maybe you're in the middle somewhere. I challenge you, be honest with yourself where you are. What are you doing with the faith of your fathers? I think this gives us another understanding that we need to process through. Look at your family before you. Look at their faith. Where was their faith? What was their faith like? And then now, what are you doing with that faith? So I think there's basically three options. So the first one is you have kept a similar level of faith as your parents. So as you look at their life, spiritual faith, about the same level of commitment, same level of relationship, same level of living it out, you know, day to day. Two, you look at your parents' faith, you rejected it, or you have less than your parents have had. Or three, you've taken your parents' faith and you are building on it. Now, this doesn't mean that you're any better than your parents, but yet you value the faith that they had, the faith that they instilled in you, and it didn't stop, it didn't plateau, and it didn't go backwards. It kept helping you and challenging you to grow closer to God. Now, here's where we have to be honest when we assess our family's faith. Sometimes that can be hard because we don't want to seem like we're being disrespectful of our parents and grandparents and those that went before us. But when it comes to us seeing, are we acting like our fathers? We need to be honest and we need to look at that.
Oops. Try that one more time.
When we look at Joshua, I think Joshua is really calling out the nation of Israel. And he tells them they need to be putting away the gods of their fathers. And then he makes a statement about his family and what is his family going to do.
Serve the
Lord. Yeah. He puts his foot down. We are going to serve the Lord. We're going to move it in that direction. Now, I don't think that his family ever had any other gods all along the way, because from the time that the spies were sent in and he was one of them, he always believed that God was going to give them the promised land. And he kept his faith and his focus, so I think his family was there the whole way along. I've got a little picture here to help you work this out within your life. To be able to look at the faith of your fathers, the faith of your parents and your grandparents, to see where they are, and then you can see where you are. So at the top, we've got a skeptical unbeliever, somebody that is totally just kind of anti, nah, that Christian stuff, Jesus stuff, no. Open believer is somebody's like, yeah, you know, that Christian stuff, that Bible stuff, that is, oh, it's okay. You know, yeah, they're good people. Matthew 7, Christian, you know, for me, those are people that have been part of the church, grew up in the church. They have this understanding about the scriptures. They have this understanding about doing church, but yet they don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. Because when they get there and they're expecting to be welcomed into heaven, what does Jesus say to them? Yeah, I never knew you. We never had a personal relationship. So these are people that think they're going to go into heaven, but they don't have any personal relationship. Then we have, you're saved. Notice how I have Jesus, Savior / Lord. We need to be making sure that we clearly understand and that we clearly articulate salvation is a moment in time where we surrender, where we believe, where we trust Jesus as Savior and Lord in that moment. It is not where you believe Jesus as Savior at this point in your life, and then years down the road, oh, now I took Jesus as Lord of my life. That is not a biblical testimony. You can't have a two-step, you got saved, and you trusted in Jesus. Jesus is Savior and Lord. He is in and of, they're one within him. So at the point that you surrendered to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, that is your point of salvation. Once you're saved, you're a new believer, and then you're going to be an immature disciple. Nobody just pops out and you're just like a great disciple right off the bat. Then you should be a growing disciple. Then you should be a multiplying disciple. You should be a Great Commission Christian. You should be a disciple that makes disciples that makes disciples. And then the pinnacle would be a disciple maker that is doing that, but also clearly has a kingdom vision and is a servant leader within our church family, their church family, that extends in an Acts 1:8 beyond just their building. So to me, that's just kind of a way to look and assess other people and assess yourself. So when you look at that scale, you look at open believer, Matthew 7 Christian, new believer, and immature disciple. The bad part is often we use the terminology of, well, they're good people. My parents were good people. My grandparents were good people. Okay, but there's a lot of distance there. Were they good people when they were lost? Totally. Were they good people, but they thought they were going to heaven? Were they good people because they just became a believer before they died? Were they a good person because they were a disciple, but they never matured? They stayed immature in their faith. They didn't grow at all, and they were believers for 50 plus years. Be honest and assess where your family was before you. And then now you need to assess where you are. Where are you living right now? Well, let's just look at a growing disciple. What are you growing in? What Christ-likeness are you growing in? Are you growing in more and more surrender? Are you growing in listening more and more? Are you growing in abiding? Are you growing in obeying? Are you growing in sacrificing? Are you growing in being the light of the world? Are you growing in love? Are you growing in serving? Are you growing in sharing? Are you growing? And then the next one is multiplying. So let me help you out. If you can look at your life and you can name names, God is using me in this person's life, then you can start to look that you're a multiplying disciple. But tonight, if you can't literally put your finger on God is using me in this person's life, this person's life, this person's life, then you're not multiplying out spiritually. And so the best that you are is a growing disciple. You just need to be honest with yourself. Maybe you are multiplying out, but yet you don't own the whole ministry of the Berean family yet. You're not leading out as a servant leader within the Berean family. Well, there's an area where you can grow in. Everybody's not going to pop out and be a disciple-making servant leader. But yet, are you growing towards that? And so can you see where your parents are and then where you are? Next question within this, are we setting up the next generation for growing and maturing in faith? Okay. Within Deuteronomy, we know that this is the big teaching of how the Jewish parents were to raise up their children. Now, very interestingly, I've highlighted by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, and then down here in verse 8 and 9, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on the gates. Now, what did the Jews do with those verses? They literally took it verbatim, and they made these little boxes, and they had scripture on paper, and they would put them in the little boxes, and they would put them and wear them on their forehead, wear them on their wrist. They would write scripture on their houses. Is that what God wanted them to do? No. He's commanding them to be visible, living out the scriptures for your children. He's telling them, you need to be the scripture in front of them. Not that you wear a little box that has love God and love others in the box. As parents, as grandparents, as older spiritual parents within the Berean family, we need to be living out loving God and loving others in front of our little people. We don't need to be telling them how they're supposed to be. We need to be showing them. And then as we're showing them relationally, then we'll get to talk to them and they'll actually listen to us because they're seeing that we're consistent. In verse 49, therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute. Who is this wisdom? Let's go ahead and jump there. We're going to pull it to a close in pretty quickly. So go to Proverbs for a moment. So we're in Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to pick it up there in verse 20, and we're going to read through 33. Again, Proverbs 1, 20, and we're going to continue. Wisdom cries aloud in the street, in the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. 24, because I have called and you have refused to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and the word have none of my reproof. Reproof. Verse 26, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge, and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. Would have none of my counsel, despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way, and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Who is this wisdom that is being talked about here? Wisdom cries aloud. Who is that wisdom? We could say New Testament-wise, we can say Holy Spirit. There was some of it back then. It wouldn't have been to every person necessarily. How else can we look at this wisdom of God speaking?
The personification of his word.
Yeah, a personification of his word. So from the Holy Scriptures. How else can we think of this wisdom of God speaking?
I think in verse 52 it says the key of knowledge.
Oh, it definitely is the key of knowledge. You know, and we'll get to that. Well, no, we won't get to that. Pastor will get to that next week on that part. So for us, as we're thinking, from the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt to this day, I have persistently sent all my servants and prophets to them day after day, yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. So I want to challenge you as we close out tonight. Are you listening for the word of God? Now, it's not going to come from a capital P prophet, but yet are you listening through our lower key prophet, pastor, when he speaks? And when we say listen, we don't mean that you actually hear the words. What do we mean by listen? Yeah. Are you living it out? Are you applying it? Are you truly digesting and working through what you're hearing being talked about when you're in Sunday school, when you're in Wednesday night study group? God is speaking through the people that are there. When you're in your daily quiet time, because I know we are Bereans and we love the Word of God and we get so excited to come and hear it preached that tomorrow we will have time when we're in His Word ourselves. Can I get a witness?
Amen.
Yeah. That's one of those you still say amen or something, even if you don't have a quiet time. You don't want to be quiet by the person sitting beside you and be like, you know, Chapman didn't say nothing, you know. And so it's like, she's like, man, I'm breaking camp with him. So back to a question that I asked earlier on. Are you a fully functioning follower of Christ? Sunday through Saturday? Or are you building elaborate tombs on Sundays and Wednesday nights, but when it comes to Monday through Saturday and the rest of your life, you're not that much different than the world? That was a condemnation that Jesus was calling out the Pharisees for, where they were trying to put on this spiritualness, this wonderful religiousness, but yet consistently day in and day out, it was not visible. And Pastor will get into it next week. Not only were they not helping, they were hindering people from growing, becoming believers, and growing in that faith. Don't be a hindrance. Be an accelerant, a catalyst in helping people. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for our time here tonight, and I ask that you would grow us all to be those multiplying disciple makers, to be servant leaders. And Father, help us to be consistent this week as Christ followers. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.